We are beginning a new series in the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth is the great love story of the Bible. If you've never read the book all the way through, I'd really recommend you doing so. It's only four chapters long, and it's a great read. You know, it is the best romantic comedy. It's better than Notebook. It's better than Pride and Prejudice. It's a beautiful book about God's providence, God's grace, and God's redemption. The word providence refers to the wise way that God governs and preserves our life. Providence refers to the wise way that God governs and preserves our lives. See, one of the questions that this story answers is this: how should we respond when life is messy? You know, when life doesn't go smoothly, when things don't go the way that you planned them to go or that you want them to go, when bad things happen to us, how should we respond? Now, God doesn't answer that question in Ruth chapter 1 with a series of facts, but with a story. A story which, if you engage with it, and you allow it to, it will change the way you think, the way you view life, and the way you do life. Now, every good story has three parts to it. There's the problem, there's the unraveling of the problem, and there's the solution. I was going to say that about sermons as well. But every good story has those three sections. We see that in the Book of Ruth, and we see that even in chapter 1. And so there's three things I want us to see from chapter 1, and each of these things happen at a different location. First of all, we see the misery of Moab. Then we see the conversion at the crossroads. And then we see the blessing in Bethlehem. The misery in Moab, the conversion at the crossroads, and the blessing in Bethlehem. First of all, the misery in Moab. Verses 1 to 5 just paint such a sad picture. Right at the start, we're told that this story happened in the days when the judges ruled, and if those were dark and sad days in Israel. There were days from 1400 BC to 1100 BC, and they were characterized by sin and by lawlessness, because there was no king in Israel. And so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so there was anarchy. There were dark days. But in the middle of the darkness, this story happens. And it begins with a famine. Now, Israel was supposed to be a place that is flowing with milk and honey. The town of Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And yet here we have a famine in that land. There's no bread in the house of bread. And the only reason for that is because God has withheld the rains. He's withheld the rains as a judgment because the people have turned away from him. They've turned to foreign gods and started worshipping them. And so God has withheld the rains to encourage them to turn back to him. But here we see in this small family, Elimelech, Naomi, and their sons, instead of turning back to God, they turn their backs on God. They travel many miles away from Israel to the land of Moab. Now, the Moabites were Israel's enemies. The Moabites treated Israel awfully when they were in the wilderness. And yet Naomi and her family moved to live in this foreign land with pagan gods away from God's promised land. They say they're only going to sojourn there, but their dwelling there lasts 10 years. You know, if somebody says to you, or maybe even if you think of doing this, maybe someone says, you know, I'm going to take a week or two off church. I just want some time off from Christianity, some time away from God. That short time away could end up being 10 years. Or maybe longer. In that time, Elimelech, Naomi's husband dies. Her sons marry Moabite women, which is awful. And then her sons die as well. And so in verse 5, at the end of all this, we have a penniless widow living in a foreign country with two daughters-in-law who are also widows, who are childless. Naomi's experienced tragedy after tragedy, misery after misery. Now before we move on to the next section, I want to share two reflections on this. The first is this. When we read something like this, or when we experience something like this in our lives, or maybe something which isn't quite as bad in our lives, we can think to ourselves, well, the reason this has happened is because Naomi's messed up. You know, the reason bad things happen to us is because we've done bad stuff. You know, there is a record that sometimes plays in our heads that says, if you live a good life, good things will happen to you, and if you live a bad life, bad things will happen to you. And so we can look at Naomi and say, well, the reason her husband died and her sons died, the reason she's now widowless, she's a widow, she's penniless, she's childless, is because she's made mistakes in her life. Well, it's true, she did make mistakes in her life. She made bad choices. And perhaps some of those choices had negative effects on her. But to say that there's a correlation between her misery and her mistakes is too simplistic. You see, life is much more complex than that. And God's purposes in our lives are much more complex than that. You see, sometimes bad stuff happens to good people. In fact, the best person who ever lived, Jesus Christ, had the worst stuff possible happen to him. He was born in poverty. He lived a life of homelessness. He lived a life of suffering and grief. And then he died on the cross in absolute agony and infinite pain. See, God's ways are complex. God's purposes are complex in suffering. But he does have purposes in the midst of it. Here's the second reflection I want to make, and that's this. How you respond to sufferings and difficulties in your life is really important. Because suffering will change you. Difficulties will change you. And they will change you in one of two ways. They'll either make you harder or softer. They will either make you have a harder heart towards God and other people, or they will make you have a softer and a tenderer heart towards God and towards other people. It will be one of those two things, and you need to choose how your suffering is going to affect you. Are you going to let it harden you and make you bitter and turn away from God? Or are you like Naomi does, allow her suffering to soften her heart and prepare her to return to God? And that's what we see in this next section, the conversion at the crossroads. In verses 6 to 18, it's a long section with one long speech from Naomi, but there's one key word in this section which holds it all together, and it's the Hebrew word shuv, which is translated turn, turn back, return, bring back. It's there 12 times in our passage, and it's the word in the Old Testament that the Bible uses for turning to God, for turning away from sin. It's the word the Old Testament uses for conversion. And in this passage, we see two turnings back to God. First of all, we see Naomi turn back to God. Naomi in verse 6 hears that God has visited his people in Bethlehem. There's bread now in the town of bread. And so she turns back to God and says, I'm going to go back there. I'm going to go back to God. Now, how many times is it that in the difficulties and in the darkness and when things are tough, it's there that we feel our need for God, and it's there that we turn back to Him. I was thinking this morning that when I'm on holiday, sitting on a beach, drinking cherry coke, I don't feel a need to turn back to God. I don't feel like I really desperately need God. But when you get ill, or a loved one gets ill, or you lose your job, or money's tight, or a relationship is strained, or breaks down, we feel our need for God. And God is there in the darkness, and God is wanting us to turn back to Him. And that's what Naomi does. She turns back to God, out of her darkness and despair. But Naomi's not the only one who turns back to God. In this passage, we see Ruth turning to God as well. Naomi, three times in the passage, pleads with Orpah and with Ruth, her two daughters-in-law, to turn back to their own people, to stay in Moab. They were the crossroads between Moab and between Israel. And three times Naomi says, turn back, my daughters-in-law, turn back. And she gives them good reasons to turn back. She says, don't follow me, don't come and be part of God's people, because God has made my life bitter, and if you follow me and become part of God's people, He might make your life bitter as well. In fact, if you do come back, then let me tell you, you're probably going to be a widow all your life, single, you're probably going to be childless, you've got no guarantee of security, you're probably going to live in poverty, you're going to live as a foreigner in a foreign land. It's going to be costly for you to come and join us and become part of God's people and live in Bethlehem. Doesn't sound like much of a choice. But that is a choice that was before them both. You can either, nearly saying this, either you can have Moab and no God, or you can have God and no Moab. You can have everything you want in the world without God, or nothing in the world, and yet still have God. And so Orpah turns back to Moab, turns back to her people, to her family, to her gods, to the security and the life that she knew. And what about Ruth? Ruth makes this wonderful confession. She says, do not urge me to leave you. Do not make me return from you. For where you go, I will go. And where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, if anything but death parts me from you. That's a wonderful declaration of faith. See, she has a choice to make. Does she want the world and everything the world has to offer, or does she want God? And she says, I'm going to have God. Even if it means being single the rest of my life. Even if it means being childless, which back then was worse for a woman than it is today, which is painful today, but back then your identity as a woman was caught up with whether you had children or not. And she's saying, I'm willing to give it all up. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. See, this is a wonderful example of what it means to be converted. What it means to be a Christian. See, to be a Christian means to put God at front and center of your life. And to say, I want Jesus Christ. I'm going to center my life on Jesus Christ. The one who died for me. The one who rose again for me. The one who lives for me. I'm going to center my life on Him because He centered His life. He lived and died for me. I'm going to live for Him, no matter what the cost. No matter what I have to give up. If it means I have to give up that relationship, I'll give it up. If it means I have to stop taking drugs, I'm going to stop taking. If it means I'm going to have to stop gambling, I'm going to stop gambling. If it means that my friends at school laugh at me or think I'm weird. Let them laugh. If it means that my family disown me, I can't do anything else. I want Jesus Christ. I'm going to center my life on him. Let me ask you, have you been converted? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Are you centering your life on him? Are you saying, if I have him, it doesn't matter what else I've got? Because to have him is everything. He's my creator. He's my redeemer. He's the one who gives me life, who gives me joy. I have fullness of life and joy in him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're at the crossroads that Ruth and Orpah found themselves. Maybe you've heard lots of teaching about Christianity. Lots of teaching about God, lots of teaching about Jesus Christ. And you're at the crossroads. You're undecided whether to put your trust in him. You're undecided which way to turn. Do I turn back to Moab and to the world and what the world lives for? Sex and money and power. Do I turn back and live for those things? Or do I turn and put my trust in Jesus Christ and put my eggs in his basket? If that's you, let me just urge you and plead with you. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. I said it was an obvious choice to make, and it is an obvious choice to make. Not because the world is so great that it's obvious you should choose that, but because God is so great, it's obvious you should choose him. He's the one who made the world. He's the giver of all joy and all life. Put your trust in him. To have him is to have life in all its fullness. Because he's life in himself. Follow Ruth's example. No matter what it costs you, put your trust in him. But finally, we see the conversion of the crossroads, and finally we see the blessings of Bethlehem. Naomi returns to Bethlehem, and she returns broken. She returns bitter. She caused a great stir when she arrived back at the town, and the people of the town said, "Is this really Naomi, who left 10 years ago?" And I think they said that because they saw what a state she was in, how sad she was looking, the fact she was all alone, apart from Ruth. And so she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me pleasant," which is what Naomi means, "but instead call me Mary. Call me bitter, because God has dealt bitterly with me. My life has gone belly up. Look at my life. Look at the mess I'm in. I went away full. I went away with a husband. I went away with sons. I went away prosperous. And now I've come back empty." See, Naomi was bitter. Bitter in heart. But what she couldn't see was that God was being good to her. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the difficulty, God was being good because she hadn't returned empty. She returned with Ruth, a Moabite who'd been converted through her life. You know, that is a massive thing. And not only had she returned with Ruth, but she'd returned at barley harvest. God was blessing his people again. And she returned into that atmosphere of blessing. But she couldn't see it. You see, sometimes when you are in the sort of suffering that Naomi was in, the darkness seems so dark that you can't see God's touch and God's hand of grace. The sun is shining brightly, but the clouds of pain and misery block it from view. And yet we can take a step back and see this is God's pattern in life. This is God's pattern here in the book of Ruth. This is God's pattern in the Bible. God is the sort of God that likes to take broken things and mend them. He likes to come into the darkness and shine his light. He likes to come into the sorrow and bring joy. He likes to come into the destruction and bring salvation. He's the light, sort of those lights that bring life out of death. We see that here in Naomi's life, but we see it more clearly in the life of Jesus Christ. The one who would be the blessing that comes from Bethlehem itself. You see, what does God do in the life of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ came into the world. Came into this world. A world in which he experienced poverty. In which he experienced pain. In which he experienced persecution. In which he experienced the perils and the torture of death on a cross. And yet through his death, life comes. It's through him dying on that cross that our sins are paid for. It's through him dying on that cross that he can bring life to the world, because he can bring forgiveness of sins. He can bring reconciliation with God. He can bring us back to God. So that if you put your trust in him, you yourself can know your sins forgiven. You can know that God loves and cares for you and accepts you no matter what, because he sent his son to die for you. And you can know in your life, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, that if God has sent him to die for you, then he's not going to withhold anything good from you. He's going to make sure that everything in your life turns out for good. All things will work together in your life for good, because you're putting your trust in him. From the moment you believe, you can know that. And you can have assurance of that. No matter what you face. You can know that the darkest times in your life are not times that are thwarting God's purposes for you. But they're times when God is bringing about his good purposes. God was with Naomi in her troubles, bringing good out of bad, bringing life out of death, bringing light out of darkness and joy out of sorrow. And he will do the same with you. He's with you in the dark times as much as he is with you when you are sitting on a beach drinking cherry coke. God doesn't leave you in times of despair. But he's with you, working for your good, working for your happiness, working for your blessing and joy. And all he calls on you to do is to put your trust in him. Trust him in the darkness as much as you do in the light. So that even if you do not see his hand, even if you do not experience his love, you can know that behind those clouds shines the smiling face of God in your life. The clouds are dark, but God is smiling, because he loves and cares for you so much. He will send his son to die for you. He will love and care for you all the way to heaven.